Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're now in lesson 260 and the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, where the Apostle Paul was explaining to the brethren that they have to be considerate of each other, walk within the law of God, care about one another, not about their own, and walk within the path and the way that Jesus Christ, that his disciples, taught them. And then he says in verse 31, chapter 10, therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And that's, in essence, the bottom line for everything that we do. Everything that we think, everything that we feel. Is it to the glory of God, or is it to his shame? When we, in essence, use that rule of thumb for everything that we do in life, well, if we're genuine, if we're sincere, we're going to look in the mirror of the law, and we're going to hopefully do the right thing. And so he says also in verse 32, give no offense either to the Jews, that's a group of people, of which many God was calling at the time, others were not. And so they should not give them a hard time just because they are not illuminated, they do not see, God didn't call them, you see, so they should not be offensive to them, boasting, because a lot of these Corinthians, like many others, many places where the Apostle Paul went, used to go to the synagogue, sit outside or stand outside and listen to the law. And now that they are inside, so to speak, they should not make fun of those whose eyes were not opened. They should not offend them. And so he's warning them against it because obviously it was a problem and he perceived it. So I said, don't give offense to the Jews or to the Greeks, you know, the non-Jews, or to the church of God among yourselves. He didn't say to the Church of Christ, he said to the Church of God, because that's the name of it, and to begin with, he's not even using the word church, you see. He didn't speak English. The terminology that he used is the one that God gave his own people, which we talked about from the beginning of time when we went through Exodus chapter 12, when God called his nation, his people, his future wife, which he married in Sinai, Adat Israel, which means the body of witnesses of Israel. You see, Edah comes from witness in the feminine form, and so the whole group was going to witness to who? To God, to his law, to his nature and character, you see. And so that's in essence a continuation of that. This is the body of witnesses. As God said through the prophets, you are my witnesses. That's what he's talking about. You are my Edah, you see. And when we do whatever we do to the glory of God, we are witnessing, you see, that we are of God and of the nature of God to those around us. And that's why they're called the Church of God, the body of witnesses of God. He is the head of the family, he is the head of the religion, not Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is under him. Through him he does the immediate work, you know, the day-to-day work in the congregation on this earth, but he's the head of it, he's in absolute charge of it, as Christ himself said while he was on this earth, I do exactly what I see my Father do. As the Father raises the dead and heals the sick, you see, and obviously feeds people and listens to pleas and cries and intervenes, he's very active. He's not just sitting on the throne, just looking there and doing nothing, you know, yawning once in a while, getting bored, you see. A lot of people in their ignorance, they don't understand what God is doing and what is God and his central involvement in everything that goes on the face of the earth. And as Christ said, not to offend one another. One reason is because the angels of everyone that God has appointed over his sons and daughters constantly behold his face and they constantly report to him. You see, so it's extremely fully active in the lives of his people on this earth. And he knows what goes on all around the earth. And many people do not see God in that role. And therefore, they obviously do not understand that he cannot separate one God from the other and say, well, one God is the God of the Old Testament, one God is the God of the New Testament, you know, the Christian God. You see, all these things are matters of superstition, ignorance, blindness, deceived people, while deceiving others. Don't know any better. That's why Paul constantly called the body of believers the church of God. That is the Adah, the body of witnesses of God. And that's what he's saying here. Don't give them any offense. Don't offend them, because their angels are going to, you know, tell on you, so to speak. And to begin with, that's ungodly. You're harming yourself. You're disobeying the law, the royal law, love your neighbor as yourself, and so forth. And so he says, don't do that. Just as I also please all men in all things, that is, in a lawful manner, obviously, not seeking my own profit, I'm not selfish, you see. So I know that it's okay to eat meat or drink wine or, you know, do all kind of things like that. But if I know if it's offensive to people and I'm trying to help them along the way, that's not the time to offend them, you see. And a lot of people haven't learned that. A lot of religious people becoming self-righteous in their own foolishness. You know, they like to rub it on to others and shove down their, you know, their teachings and belief and whatever, you know, convictions. And sometimes they're right, sometimes they're wrong. On others, you see, that's not of God. That's an offensive way of life. They should learn to disagree without being disagreeable in the spirit of meekness and humility. You see, when people learn to do that, they have peace, even when they may have different, you know, understanding and about doctrine, about this and that and the other thing. That's not the important thing. It's the most important thing. The most important is you show love toward one another, respect and honor, patience, long-suffering. You know, give them time, just like, you know, you came to the point where you understood before that you did not, you see. And God chooses the time to open somebody's mind or heart. It's not up to you to go and shove it down his throat or threaten him. Well, either you believe like me or else you're out. I'm going to throw you out of the church because, you know, I happen to be the pastor or the head of that organization. You see, that's arrogance. A lot of those kind of people, God is going to remove when the time comes. As I said, you know, the shepherds that scattered my people. They don't like them, throw them out. They're not supposed to scatter the people of God for whom Jesus Christ died. You have no business doing it. Yet when people personalize, you know, authority, now they think they are the government of God, and that's a height of hypocrisy, of an arrogance for men to think that he is the government of God. Oh no, you are not. We are not. God is. That's what Christ said. Don't behave like the Gentiles. One is your master. He's in heaven. He's not on this earth. He's in heaven. But all of you are brethren. And many haven't learned that. And so they offend one another. They abuse authority. They crush the people of God. They grind their faces in the dust. You see? They harm them. They separate them from God. They cause them, you know, to, in their weakness sometimes, to develop a spirit of bitterness because of the mistreatment that they see all around. And what do they gain by that? They're going to have to stand before the judgment seat and account for all their evil and, you know, deeds and wickedness. And the evil shepherds are going to be thrown out. That's what God said. He's going to remove them and place over his people, over his flock, which he is going to gather, because those guys threw them in all directions, and he's going to take them into his bosom, and he's going to appoint shepherds over them according to his heart, which means that the shepherds that are over his people are not according to his heart. That is, if they are abusive. You see? And most of them are, unfortunately, and feed them vomit, oftentimes, thinking that they are the true shepherds of God, and they are not. They come in the name of Christ, they tell you an awful lot of things about Christ, and they deceive many, and oppress many, and afflict many. And so, God is inspiring Paul to tell them, the leadership and the brethren, don't give any offense, don't be offensive in nature and character and behavior and conduct to anybody, either to the Jews, to the Greeks, and to the church of God. In essence, it's including the whole world. Just don't have that nature. You see, it doesn't make any difference how right you are and how wrong the other person is. If you are abusive, it doesn't make any difference whether you're you know, in the right. You are wrong. Simple as that. Because you are breaking the law of God. You see, and you do not love your neighbor as yourself. You wouldn't like somebody to treat you like that as you treat others. And so it says in verse 33, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, my own gain. You know, some people say, well, we've got to protect the church. Well, what they mean by that, you know, is protect their own agenda. Obviously, there are people who are rebel rousers and need to be dealt with, but still, the spirit of meekness and humility, still treat them as brethren. Don't forget that they are still the children of God, and in his image and likeness, that, you know, they may need some help. I'm talking, you know, and convincing and things like that. but not by demonizing them and putting them down and humiliating them, you know, and shaming them before all things like that. You see, in the wrong manner. When, you know, sometimes it just may not understand exactly, you know, properly, whatever. You see? So he says, you know, see my example. I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many. You see? You think about them, not about yourself. That they may be saved. That's his intent. And when your intent is to save people, not destroy them, you don't immediately, you know, get angry at them, you know, and show your wrath and fury. And I'm going to show you who I am, or things like that. I'm going to use my authority. Here's my club, and I'm going to clobber you over the head, and I'm going to throw you out. You see? And most people act like that, like rulers of the Gentiles, and they expose themselves by, you know, in that manner for what they are. As Christ said, by the fruit you shall know them. So when you know them like that, you flee from them to begin with. You don't want to be around people like that. And many people do. They're wise enough, they're smart enough to do it, you know. They know the voice of Christ, and they know he doesn't talk like that, doesn't behave like that. Even those Pharisees, you know, that oftentimes accuse him of all kind of vile things, you know, he did not lash back at them. You know, the spirit of meekness and humility continued to reason with them, to help them, to make them understand, comprehend. You know, some did, some didn't. Well, a lot of people don't follow his example. They follow the example of the devil instead, and yet they claim to be the servants of Jesus Christ, to their own shame and vomit and filthiness and nakedness, as the Word of God would tell us. And in chapter 11, he continues with the same line, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Don't imitate me, but as I imitate Christ. And you don't know whether he imitates Christ or not unless you know the law of Christ, the doctrine of Christ, the manner of behavior of Christ, and the conduct of Christ, you see, who always pleased his Father, obeyed his commandments, was not a rebel rouser, you see. Did not tell people, you know, I'll show you who I am. I'm the Son of God. You know, you better do this or else I'm going to smack you between the eyes. You see? No, he pleased his Father. And his Father didn't send him to be, you know, a smart aleck young man, you know, who's going to boast about who he is and who his Father is. And that's what Paul says. As I imitate Christ, you do likewise. So he's not asking anybody to imitate him, follow him, you know, follow me. I'm interested in followers after me. That's a manner of people. You see, somebody comes up with that name Methodist because somebody was a Methodist and now everybody's called a Methodist. They follow men. They don't follow God. Another man is called Luther, so everybody calls himself Lutheran. You see, another man talks about, you know, the form of government, you know, the presbytery where the rulers, you know, the elders rule. Well, they call everybody Presbyterian. You see, and so forth. That's not of God. That's of men. That's of another spirit. Those people don't follow Christ. You see? He told us how to be called. He prayed to the Father. Keep them in your name. What's his name? God. Elohim. El Elyon. The Most High. That's why the apostles constantly call the people of God as the body of witnesses of God. You see? Not Lutherans, Presbyterians, and Mormons, and, you know, in the Jewish community, you have all those sects, you know, after this rabbi, that rabbi, you see, the Lubavitch, you know, in New York, and so all call themselves by that, you see, followers of the Lubavitch, or there are other rabbis, you know, here and there, and so it is in the Christian community, you see. That's not of God, that's of men. And people are not setting the Word of God day and night to understand the mind of God. And so he says, you imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. And have to study the mind of Christ day and night to know whether Paul is doing it or not. And so he says, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I deliver them to you. What traditions is he talking about? Within the law of God, there are ways of doing things and there are ways, you know, where you don't want to do things. So the ways that you do things are called a tradition. You pass them on from generation to generation. Some people say, you know, well, I'm not interested in traditions. You see? You don't know what you're talking about. That's why you're talking like that, because somebody, you know, in his foolishness thought, well, you know, we don't want the traditions of the Pharisees, the traditions of the elders, because Christ said, you know, you follow the traditions of the elders. He was not condemning tradition, he was condemning the traditions that were not right. And have to be mature enough to understand the difference, and if you're not, you're a babe. You see, and you have no business being in a petitioning position or deceiving position. You see, their traditions and their traditions. And some people, in their ignorance, you know, they throw the baby with the bathwater. They have good traditions, they have bad traditions. Follow the good ones. And so he's talking about traditions and talking about teachings, and he's talking about the law, and he's talking about the oral law. Things that were not recorded in the Bible, you see. All those things are traditions. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. You see? Not the minister, not the pope, not the bishop or the cardinal, not the evangelist. Christ. What happens when somebody comes in between and claims, I'm your boss? You see? I'm the head. Well, some people think I'm your minister, meaning I'm your boss. Minister means I'm your servant. And people in their arrogance don't understand that. And what they mean by that, I'm your boss. You see? They're not the ministers of Christ. They're ministers of their own. You see, they've got their own agenda. It makes it very plain. How many people in position of leadership understand that? You have no business coming between a man and his God, and his creator, and his savior. You're a teacher. You're on the sideline, you see, but you're not in between. You see? Well, leadership in the church, unfortunately, or in the synagogue, have never understood that as they should. Some do. Majority don't, unfortunately, and they abuse authority. And they clobber people over their head. And they do not allow people to come directly to God, to his teachings. So they come in between and alter his teachings, and they tell them, well, that's the way it is. And you're going to follow me in my interpretation, my understanding, or else I'm going to throw you out. Well, the law is very plain. The head of every man is Christ. You see? Not any other man, and not his wife either. You know, a lot of wives do not like to be the head. That problem has always been there, unfortunately, and to this very day, a lot of women still haven't learned that. They want to be the boss. You know, they want to wear the pants. That's against the law. You see? That has nothing to do with, you know, if you are more intelligent than the man, you may be more intelligent. That's neither here nor there. It doesn't make any difference. You see? That's the way God ordained it. You have a choice to obey God or be put out of, you know, your miseries for eternity. As simple as that. God is not mocked. He doesn't play games with anybody. You see, neither those men in authority nor, you know, those women that take position and authority to themselves and want to rule over other men. The head of every man is Christ, period. Can't change that. And the head of a woman is man. Not the other way around. What happens when you have got a rebel rouser on your hand? Well, they change everything and they decide on their own. That man is not going to be the boss. I'm going to be the boss in the house. So they take over in so many ways. And they don't realize what's awaiting them. You see? Well, if that's all you want, you know, a little glory now to boss around your husband or other men. Okay, you're going to have a little glory now, and then what? You're going to be crushed. You see? That's not a good life to look forward to. And so he says very plainly, and if you call yourself by the name of God, you know, as a servant of God, as a witness of God, as a part of the body of Christ, if you don't obey this law, you're a liar. You're a deceiver. Your whole religious life is worthless in the sight of God. It's all in vain. You worship God in vain. You see? That's foolish to be that kind of a person. So he makes it very plain. The head of a man is Christ. Anybody who doesn't go along with that is a liar. He's not of God. And the head of the woman is man. And the head of Christ is God. Christ is not over, you know, over the Father. The Father is over Christ, will always be. As Christ said, my Father is greater than I. Was, is, and will always be. That's a state of fact. Can't change that. That's reality. You see? Can't change that. The devil wanted to take over, you know, and replace God and be in his place. And you read about the devil and his demons, you know, went up to heaven, wanted to depose God, well, threw them down to earth. You see? And the day will come when he's going to put them in prison for eternity to be tormented forever and ever. And they want men to be with them, so they deceive men to believe they too are going to hell, you know, and be with them. But that's a reality. God is the head of the religion. He's the head of the family. He's the center of all things, not Christ. You see, it's through Christ that he does all that. You see, and in our lives, you see, apart from God, so to speak, Christ is our head. He's the center of everything for us, but not instead of God, you see, but doing the will of God. So we have to understand that too, you see. Yet, you go to the so-called Protestant churches or Catholic churches, and you see Christ there, you know, the crucifix of Christ, and people bow down to him, praise him, sing to him, which is fine. We should honor him, glorify him, and yet he commanded us to direct our worship to the Father. He commanded us to pray, our Heavenly Father. We don't pray our Heavenly Christ. We talk to him, yes, we pray to him, but he's not our Heavenly Father. He's not the number one. He's not the boss, the ultimate one. You see, the Father is. Now, this is a reality that the overwhelming majority of those who call themselves Christians don't believe in. It just sounds good. They can quote it now and then, but, you know, it then goes over the head. And in their own lives and actions and thoughts and feelings and emotions and teachings, they don't practice it. You see, and their worship of God is in vain. He doesn't accept it. Christ doesn't accept it. If you do not accept the Father as the head of all things, you see, the source of your religion, the source of the law that you walk in, the truth, the teachings, you are not of him. You see? As simple as that. How many people pay attention to this statement here? Very plain statement. Verse 4, every man praying or prophesying, now he's going to switch subject, having his head covered, dishonors his head. What is he talking about? How does a man have his head covered? Is he talking about a hat, you know, on his head? No, he's not talking about that. You see, a lot of people in their ignorance, they don't understand what they're reading here. And he's comparing these two, you know, the man and the woman, and he's explaining what he means by that. What does it mean to have your head covered? Having long hair. That's what it means. Because a lot of people like to have long hair, a lot of men. A lot of women like it too. They think it's sexy. You see? Yet that's contrary to the law of God. Contrary to nature. And so he says, if a man goes to the temple, goes to the synagogue, or goes to a place of, you know, worship and prayer, and has long hair, his head covered, you see? Then he says, that's not right. He dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, well, she doesn't have long hair, as God commanded a woman to have. You know, that's what he made life to be, you see. And you see it among the animals, you know, they don't rebel against that. You know, he created some animals to be this way and some that way. You know, they don't go to the barber and alter their hairstyle, whatever, you see. And they just function by nature, as God created them, so they are. You know, you go and see the lion, as God made the lion to be, you know, with long hair, he's long hair. You know, the lioness is not. Well, that's the way God chose it in that fashion, with man and woman. He created man in his image and likeness, and he created, you know, the woman in the image and likeness of man. You see? And that's the way he decided it to be. And then he said, you know, if now and then you want to make a Nazarite vow to show that you are under submission, you see, to God, you grow your hair long. And then when that Nazarite vow is over, whether it is, if it is for a lifetime, well, you never do it. But generally speaking, most people, when they had a Nazarite vow, was for a certain period of time. He said, at the end of that period of time, you cut your hair and you burn it. You see? But otherwise, you shouldn't have long hair. And the pagans, because they were pagans, because many of them had long hair, they pictured Jesus Christ as having long hair. You see? And that's evil, because they present Jesus Christ as a person who dishonors his head, who dishonors the Father, who despises the law of God. Jesus Christ was from the city of Nazareth, the branch, Nazareth, you know, in English. He was not a Nazarite, Nazir, you see? Where you abstain from things. That's what Nazir means, to abstain from things. That's what a Nazarite vow is. He drank wine, so he was not a Nazarite. Therefore, he couldn't have long hair. And his disciples couldn't have long hair. They were not Nazarites either. And what do the pagans picture them as? To this very day. You know, you see where they have it on the crucifix, on the cross, or in pictures, you know, tall, with a halo over his head. He never walked around with a halo around his head. You see, all that is superstition, mysticism, pagan concepts and ideas. And then he has long blonde hair, oftentimes blonde hair, sometimes brown hair, you see. And there are others, you know, have different ways of looking at him. That's idol worship. You see, that's blasphemy against God, blasphemy against Jesus Christ. And yet people still don't get it. Because they're not being taught the law of God, and this is what Paul is teaching here, the law of God. That's a part of the Torah. That is from Genesis to Revelation. That every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, that means, you know, cut short, as many like to. They like to look like boys, you know, unisex concept, and think, oh, that's cute. Hey, maybe cute, you see, but not in the sight of God. Well, people who do not fear God, they couldn't care less. They've got their own ideas. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Okay, until you appear before the judgment seat, you know, seat of Christ, then you are going to sing a different tune at that time. Until then, you know, have it your way. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. For that is one, you see, and the same as if her head were shaved. So he's talking about the hair. Might as well shave your hair. Something they used to do to prostitutes or dishonored women. You see? And that's the way God regards it. It's not Paul, male chauvinist, speaking here. This is the Father. This is Jesus Christ speaking here through him. So he says, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, in other words, for having long hair, since he is the image and the glory of God, and God doesn't have long hair. You see, in Christ didn't have long hair. But woman is the glory of man. And to her, God, in essence, decrees that she would have long hair because that's a sign of submission. And that's why when a man comes under that Nazarite vow, you see, he shows that he's under submission. Therefore, now he begins to look like a woman in terms of the hair. You see, a woman, too, could take the Nazarite vow, but, you know, she, anyway, had long hair. So that was not an identifying sign for her. But the fact that she didn't drink wine and didn't, you know, didn't do other things that a Nazarite was not supposed to do. You see? But for the men, immediately you knew if a man was a Nazarite or taking the Nazarite vow or not. He had long hair. That's the only way you knew, you know, visibly speaking. You see? And so that's what he's saying here. She was the glory of man, and that's the way God decreed that to be. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. Now, a lot of women don't like to hear it. Their minds have been so poisoned. You see, and unfortunately, because an awful lot of abuse by men, you see, who were themselves rebels against God and against the law of God, against the royal law, and against the commandments of God to love their wives and their own bodies, you see, and lay down their lives for her, and because they have abused women, now women go from one extreme to the other, and they have those kind of feelings. But that's what Paul was saying. You imitate me as I imitate Christ. And if you imitate the men of God, the prophets of God, the servants of God as they imitate God, you wouldn't have these kind of feelings, regardless of what your husband had done to you or men they had done to you. You see? But people don't look to God and don't look to those who follow God and imitate God, but they look to man. You see? And therefore, they fashion their own opinion and feelings and thoughts and, you know, based on that, well, we have a choice to always look on the face of God, on the face of Jesus Christ. That means their nature, character, and mind, their personality, their teachings, on that of man. You see, and people cannot have it both ways. That is, you know, you cannot claim to be the servant of God and at the same time you are despising the law of God. And so Paul continues in verse 10 by saying, for this reason the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. What is he talking about? You see, God appoints his angels over us to watch over us and to see how we behave, to report to him, and now and then, you know, to do whatever God allows them to do in our lives, either in allowing us to be blessed or cursed or punished or, you know, things like that. And when they see a rebellious woman, well, they're not going to protect her, you see, from harm and, you know, things like that. And so he says that the hair that she has, the long hair, shows that she's under submission, she's under authority. You see, that's a symbol of authority. The man has a short hair, he's in, you know, in charge. The woman has a long hair, that means she's under submission. It's a symbol of authority. And he says, you got to do it because of the angels, because they are responsible for our conduct and behavior before God. Nevertheless, he says, verse 11, neither is a man independent of woman, ultimately speaking, no woman dependent of man in the Lord. You know, we have to serve one another, love one another, we come from each other, and that's the way it goes. You see, but still remember our respective roles as God dictated them, not as man does. Unfortunately, man is perverted oftentimes, you know, and develop their own concepts and ideas which are not godly. That's why they abuse women. They were not obedient to the law of God. They pretended to be, but they were not. You see, had they been obedient to the law of God, they would have treated, you know, their women as queens. You see, if they want to be treated as kings, they should treat them as queens. Love them with their whole being and heart. Cherish them. Honor them. You know, show them affection, respect, and all those kind of things. But because they have not done their job, well, then you have reaction. You see, wrong kind of reaction, unfortunately. And all of us have to repent of the evil that we have committed against one another and against the law of God and against God. And then come to God, repent, you see, and receive His Spirit that will be given to only those who obey Him and function in accordance with the law of God. And then we have peace and harmony and respect and honor and all those good things that we want in life. And so it says in verse 12, for as a woman came from man, even so man also came through woman, but all things are from God. Ultimately, He's the originator of all, you know, be man, woman, beast of the field, the creation, everything else. So we're all ultimately responsible to Him, you see. And so it says in verse 13, judge among yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered, that is, with long hair? You know, today people may not understand that, because we've been so perverted, you know, the unisex concepts and all the ideas that man has invented as time went by. We don't have an appreciation for these kind of statements. But in those days, among the people of God, you see, the Jewish community had no problem with that, so there was no need to teach them that, you know, the woman understood her role and understood how she should look like. You see, they all had long hair, and the man had short hair, so it was not an issue. But the Gentiles, you know, that was a different story. They did not know the law of God, so they did whatever, you know, they thought was right. And so to them he speaks. Yet, you know, they went to the synagogue. They have learned that. They have known, you know, the law of God before their eyes were opened. And so, you see, the conscience is educated that way, in accordance with the law of God, in contrast to their own culture. And so he says, does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him or it is a shame to him? You see, what nature is it talking about? The nature that God created for man and a woman. You see, when our minds and hearts and emotions and feelings are governed by the law of God, we develop a consciousness that makes us understand what is right and what is wrong. And then we realize from a very young age, it is wrong for a man to look like a woman having long hair, and it is wrong for a woman to look like a man having short hair, or behaving like a man, or a woman, or a man, you know, behaving like a woman. You see, when people are totally perverted, they don't know any better. They don't know which is which. You see? But the nature that God created, you see, teaches us. So the whole issue was about hair. A lot of people in their ignorance, they think, oh, I'm supposed to put a, you know, covering, you know, a hat or whatever, a piece of cloth on my hair. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about hair. A man shouldn't have long hair and a woman shouldn't have short hair. You see? And so it makes it very plain. Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor or a shame to him? Now, it's not a shame for a Nazarite to have long hair because he's under submission, just like a woman now. But it's not a shameful act. But if he's not a Nazarite and he does that, that's shameful. You see, prancing around like a woman. Well, in a society where they totally lost their bearing, you know, they don't know which is which, and it doesn't make any difference to them. And so you see, even among the congregations of God, there are those men that still come with long hair, couldn't care less about the law of God. They have their own explanation. Have no respect for the law of God. Do not understand the nature of God that makes it shameful. And nobody says anything about it. You know, everybody, like the Corinthians, all want to be open-minded, liberal about it, you know, respectful, you know, of one another, you see, in their own way. You know, the least you could do is walk to a man and then, you know, don't have to be offensive, but, you know, in a gentle manner, you know, bring them to this point to understand that. You know, what he does with that, you know, that's a different story. And what you do next, you know, is a different story. But at least people should be, by own light, you see, illuminated to know the knowledge of the truth without being offensive and obtrusive, you know, and putting down people in the wrong manner. Well, that's the law. It's nature that teaches us that it is a shame for a man to have long hair. So you have a choice. You want to obey God? You want to obey your own dictates? You want to imitate the, you know, the servants of God as they imitate God? Or you want to imitate the world and the fashions of the world? You see? That's a reality that we have to go through in life. Who is our God? You see? So he says, in contrast, but if a woman has long hair, so the whole issue is about hair, it is glory to hair. Which means that if she has short hair, it's not. It's dishonor. For her hair is given to her for a covering. You see? For an attire. Glory. You see? That's reality. People with wholesome, clean minds and hearts, that's the way they like to see a woman, you know, in terms of men. You know, it's beautiful, it's glorious, majestic, it's a crown. Why do you want to, you know, get rid of it and have short hair, you know, for all kind of reasons? You know, you begin to look like a man, act like a man, think like a man. You see, you lose your femininity there. A lot of, you know, a lot of people don't understand that. That's why people are so mixed up. They don't know which is which, and then you know, they go into the sexual matters, you know, the mix, you know, bisexual, hetero, you know, and all kind of things like that. Homosexual, that's a part of the story. Verse 16, but if anyone seems to be contentious, which many are, unfortunately, even in our midst to this very day, you know, this kind of opinions, nobody's going to tell me what to do with my hair, I've got rights over my body, and so forth. Well, he says, if somebody decides to be contentious, or seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. So, in other words, why don't you go and do it somewhere else? That's the way you want to be. You don't come into the temple of God and bring a swine or a pig or a lobster, you know, for a sacrifice, a rebel rouser, you want to do your own thing. You see, why do you want to come among the congregation of God and behave in that manner? Well, people have to think about it. You want to serve God, you want to live forever? Now, we want to follow the devil. You see? Eternal destruction, in your case. Verse 17. I mean, you know, we don't need, generally speaking, we don't need people to tell us those kind of things. The law of God is going to judge us. The law of God is going to tell us those things. And if we humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God, He will exalt us. Not with false kind of self-exaltation and a foolish way of doing it. You see, but with the awesome glory and majesty, with His own self, He's going to glorify us with an eternal body, and He's not going to do it for any rebel rouser. Anyone that despises His law, and this is the law that God is talking about here. This is the law of God. It's not a male chauvinist, the Apostle Paul, you see, or any other man. It has nothing to do with man. It has to do with God, the way He determines things to be. We pervert it, we alter it, we're rebels against Him. And He does not tolerate rebels. You see? As simple as that. So we've got to make a choice. Make a choice, as Moses would say. There is a way of life, there is a way of death. But he commanded Israel to choose the way of life. He didn't say, well, do whatever you want. You see? Well, that's what Christ and the disciples explained to the people when they came. Kingdom of God is at hand, repent. God is commanding all, as Peter said, to repent. not to continue to walk as rebels and imitate the devil and his world and his, you know, ideas and thoughts and feelings instead of God. What does he have to offer you? Verse 17, now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. It wasn't complimentary toward them because, you know, they did not have much respect for the law of God as they should, even though God gave them so many blessings, so many gifts. So, nice talking about a different issue here. For first of all, when you come together as a church, as a body of witnesses, that's what it means, or as a congregation, you see, as an assembly, I hear that there are divisions among you. And in part, I believe it. You know, that's human nature, you see. Wherever you find people, wherever you find the people of God, you're going to find a bunch of tares among them. So, that's understandable. It's going to be there. So he says, well, there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Those who are obedient to God, they're not going to have factions. They would learn to disagree without being disagreeable. They'll bring it to the attention of others when they think it's wrong, but they're not going to create divisions. You see, and wars and factions and, you know, and we against them and hatred and whip up emotions and poison minds and hearts. You see, so a lot of people do, unfortunately, because they think, well, that's the way we protect the church. Well, what you're doing, you're just bleeding everybody, you know, the good and the bad and the ugly. You see, you do not distinguish between one and the other. You do not address one another in the spirit of meekness and humility to help them to be saved, not destroyed. So the guilty ones are on both sides. Either they're not careful, they do not do things in accordance with the will of God. So it says, for there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. So God allows that for that purpose. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Passover. I was going to talk about how to eat the Lord's Passover, and what is that Lord's Passover that he's talking about? And it certainly is not what you find today in the churches of God. You see, who basically follow the Catholic Church, you know, the mass that they have, with, you know, that charade and artificial ceremony, which they call the Lord's Passover. That's not what Paul is talking about, and that's not what Christ was having. You see, when he had that final meal with his disciples, before, as John said, before the Passover. That was called the Lord's Supper. It had nothing to do with Passover. And so he says, when you get together, well, you know, it's not to eat the Lord's Passover. You know, in other words, you're not eating it properly. You're not behaving properly. To imitate that last meal that Christ had, who said to his disciples, as often as you do it in memory of me. So the congregation, the people of God, continued to do it. Whenever they did it, they did it. You see, whenever they had opportunities, be it every Sabbath, you know, if they had other occasions, on holidays. That's what he's talking about here. So he says, for in eating... So there was eating there, literal eating, not just, you know, a tiny little piece of cracker, and you call it, you know, Lord's Supper. You know, that's a mockery. And unfortunately, people, you know, blindly just follow the blind, and then they think, well, that's the law of God. Well, you didn't get it from God. You got it from men. So it says, for in eating, each one takes his own supper. Literally, there was a supper there, plenty of food on the tables. They all brought, you know, potluck, so to speak. And put it on the table, and then some were gluttonous, you know, they didn't wait for everybody to be there, and they're just eating and stuffing themselves. Why? Because they were used to this kind of orgies in the temples. That's their culture, their background, their upbringing. You see, they had no respect. And so, that was going on there, you know, for them, that was natural, that's the way they behaved. You see, like a bunch of swines, unfortunately. So it says, for in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. And one is hungry, and another is drunk. Now, you don't get drunk over a tiny little, you know, glass of, it's not even a glass, you know, a tiny little thing, you know, that they give you a little wine, and they call it the Lord's Passover. You see, that's very unfortunate that people are so, you know, blind, you know, they cannot even see what they are doing, because they do not look to the law of God for guidance and direction, they just follow the tradition of men. That's what God says, in vain do they worship me, teaching for commandments that, you know, the traditions of men, my fear Oh, you know, of me is taught by the commandments of men, not by the commandments of God. And so he says, so one is hungry and one is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and to drink? You know, if you're so hungry, you know, go to your home and eat there. And then when you come with the brethren, you know, if you want to have that Last Supper, Feast of Charity, as Jude would call it, you see, you know, learn how to behave yourself. So he says, Don't you have a house? Go and do that when you're really hungry? Or do you despise the church of God, the body of witnesses of God, and shame those who have nothing? Because they came a little bit late and all the food is gone and they just stand there, you know, they came for the feast of charity and there is nothing there on the table. So they are ashamed. You see, they have nothing. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you, for I received from the Lord. So now he's going to explain to them what is it that happened in the Last Supper. For I received from the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And that was, as John said very plainly, before the feast, before the Passover, the night before. So he took bread. Oh, it was a part of the meal. Food was on the table, and he took bread, and he wanted to make a point there to show them the spiritual meaning of it. And so he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said. And that's the way they still do it in the Jewish community to this very day. You know, the Christian community totally forgot that, and they do their own thing. And again, this is Mordecai Joseph. Greetings to all of God's people.